name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last week with Moses in the wilderness, it was a question of getting quail and manna. This week, it's not much better. They're whining again, and they want water this time. Water's a reasonable request. It's just that anytime they need something, they seem to complain to Moses about it to the point that he fears for his life. In spite of the fact that he has called upon the almighty power of God time and time again to intervene on their behalf, still, when they don't get what they need, they're ready to stone him. So he called the place where he got them the water Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord. That is, Massa and Meribah actually mean quarreling and testing. So that's how he named the place. Is the Lord among us or not? They said, whining. But it is, you know, Moses was actually still operating from a position of power. As weak as he was, he had the big stick, and any time he pounded it on something, something happened. Like the Nile split, he was able to part the seas, he was able to do everything. But when Jesus comes, as we're reminded in the epistle today, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. So when we choose to follow Jesus, it's not because he's exerting the power of Almighty God doing those sorts of things, but he does many miracles, but he does it all from this position of not exploiting that, but rather being emptied and weak, but just and faithful. This all serves as a bit of a background for Jesus entering the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. Keep in mind, he is now in Jerusalem, and he'd entered Jerusalem in this strange manner on a donkey with a big parade, and nobody's quite sure what that meant, but it was definitely a public spectacle of his arrival. And then he's been around getting himself in trouble time and time again. And just recently, he had gone into the temple and got irritated with their economic system and overturned the tables of the money changers and generally caused a ruckus. So this is the background. And it says the chief priests and the elders, this means essentially the power people, came to him while he's teaching in the temple, and they say, we're not sure how to put this, but where do you get off coming in here doing all these things and messing in this sandbox? Where do you get off, and by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you such authority? And of course, it was laying a huge trap for Jesus, because if he said, by God, then he would be blasphemous. And if he didn't say by God, what's he going to say? You know, I just doing it? And so they thought they had him well into a corner. But Jesus, being a rabbinical fighter, he knew how to do this. He knew how to do the adversarial number that all the rabbis always did with each other. And he says, okay, but I'll ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do things. This being normal rabbinic disputation, they said, okay, go ahead. And he says, did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they rightly figured that he'd had them. Because if they say from heaven, he'll say, well, then why didn't you believe him? I mean, if it came from God, why didn't you follow him? But they say if it's of human origin, because they didn't really believe John the Baptist, if it's of human origin, the crowds will kill us. And so they made a political calculation. They realized they could give neither answer and get away with it, so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he said, so neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus, never being one to leave well enough alone, he could have walked away right then and continued teaching, but no, he went the next step. He says, what do you think? Man had two sons. He went to the first son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he said, I will not. But then he changed his mind and he went. The father went to the second, said the same thing. And he said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. So he asked his challengers, which one did the will of his father? And the answer was obvious. They said, well, the first. And he says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Because you knew John was speaking rightly. You knew, but you chose not to believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and they changed. They changed their minds, they changed their hearts. But even after you saw that they were turning their lives, you did not change your minds and believe in John the Baptist. There's quite something in here. Oh, by the way, it's kind of a footnote, but I noticed neither one of those sons told the truth. Neither one of them did. But at least one of them changed his mind. I doubt if the one who said, I will go and didn't, was really planning on going. But we don't know that. But at least one of them changed his minds. But the larger point here is Jesus, first of all, is coming in weakness and in vulnerability. He does have his wits. He will challenge anyone. But he did not respect their careful political calculations. He did not respect the fact that they were going to weasel a middle way in order to try and find a way out of the double bind he had put them in. He just simply did not respect it. Because even at that point, they had the opportunity to repent. That is, to change their minds. They still had the opportunity to turn around. But they did not take it. They would rather maintain their position by careful calculation. He did not respect it. He hung them then on their own feigned confession. And he told them then the story of these two sons. And after the story of the two sons, his point was absolutely clear. For John did come to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe in him. You know, for me, one of the hardest things to do is to change my mind. One of the hardest things to do is to repent. That means turn around. That means the direction I was going wasn't the right one. But time and time again, I find if I'm going to be faithful, I need to turn around. I need to change, and I need to change my mind. And that requires humility and honesty. Those were two things that Jesus found wanting in the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he clearly let them know that he would not allow them, verbally at least, to weasel and maintain their position, but rather continued to lay on the Baptist in front of them and let them see that the authority of God was in John. And perhaps they would even see, but could never admit, that perhaps the authority of God was in Jesus. Amen.